Hello, I'm Pastor Steve Igo from Cedar Church, located in Jenison, Michigan. I'm glad you joined us to listen to this message. If you would like additional information on Cedar Church, stay tuned after this sermon. This message was recorded at one of our weekly services, and I hope you find it challenging. Well, here's one of the biggest mistakes people make about the Christian faith. They think it's easy for God to forgive. People think that's God's job. It's as easy as 1, 2, 3 for God to forgive. Forgiveness is not easy for God. It is not. Now, it may be easier for people to forgive in the sense that we must forgive. We are sinners ourselves. To not forgive other sinners is the height of hypocrisy. But you see, for God, it's not the case. God is perfect. God is holy. He is just. And so if God excuses sin, he is open to the charge of being morally indifferent. If God overlooks sin, it appears from one perspective that good and evil then just don't matter. God will forgive you. Go on. Which makes goodness seem to be degraded. You see, we can't have that because God's moral perfection is actually the ground of all morality in the universe. If God forgives sin in an unethical way, we no longer have a holy God and an example to follow. So here's our question tonight. How can God forgive without undermining his own morality and in turn undermining all morality? That's the problem in today's passage. Look with me at verse 26 in your Bible. It says this. God did it, the cross, God did it to demonstrate his justice at the present time so as to be just and the one who justifies those who have faith in Jesus. Now, this verse teaches that God did the cross so that he could forgive the guilty without himself becoming guilty for forgiving the guilty. Does that make sense? Imagine with me a scenario that could easily happen. Imagine with me if the President of the United States discovered one of his cousins committed a crime. Now, the President loves his cousin, as we all have many cousins we love. And he wants to forgive his cousin. He wants to grant him amnesty immediately, right now. But could he do it without being accused of favoritism? Why doesn't everybody get it? Or nepotism. Oh, your cousin gets it. He couldn't. And so if he just grants amnesty to his cousin, he would be open to the charge of being a bad president. Well, God cannot be bad. Presidents can, but God can't. If God is bad, he ceases being God. He ceases to exist as God. And so God can't just wave his hand when you and I sin without somebody saying, well, why did you forgive them? That's not fair. So here's the problem. How can God justly forgive? Now, here's something interesting. Paul actually heightens the dilemma about how God can forgive guilty people without becoming guilty himself in the next chapter, in chapter 4, verse 5. Let me read it. It says this. To the man who does not work but trusts God who justifies the wicked. Stop. All right, now that is a very shocking phrase to find in the Bible. Look at it again. I underlined it. Just, it's evening, right? You know, need a little help. God who justifies the wicked. That is something the Bible forbids. Do you know that? The Bible forbids justifying the wicked. Here are three verses. One, Exodus 23, verse 7. Keep yourself far from a false matter. Do not kill the innocent and righteous, for I will not justify the wicked. This is God speaking here. He says, I won't justify the wicked, neither should you. Here's Proverbs 17, verse 15. It says, "He who justifies the wicked and he who condemns the just, both of them alike are an abomination to the Lord." Justifying the wicked is an abomination. Isaiah 5, verse 22 and following says, "Woe to men mighty at drinking wine. Woe to men valiant for mixing intoxicating drink, who justify the wicked for a bribe and take away justice from the righteous man." Now, this is interesting, isn't it? Three Bible passages that explicitly forbid justifying the wicked, and yet, here in the book of Romans, we see that is exactly what God is doing, justifying the wicked. How can God do it when he expressly forbids it? The answer is propitiation. Let's read it in verse 25. Look at your Bible. Romans 3, verse 25. "God presented him," that is Christ, "as a sacrifice of atonement," or propitiation, "through faith in his blood. He did this to demonstrate his justice." Today's sermon is about propitiation. It's a very important part of the gospel. It's one of the shiny aspects of the diamond of salvation. When you look at salvation in different angles, with different lights, you can see it shine in a little different way. Now, propitiation. So I'm not going to embarrass anybody and ask you to raise your hand. Who's never heard of propitiation before? But I bet some of you have not heard that word. Some of you younger people maybe, because in the translation of the Bible your mom and dad or grandparents grew up with, the venerable King James Version of the Bible, it mentions the word propitiation three times. You see it in 1 John 2, 1 and 2. 1 John, which we read, first John 4, 10, and then here in Romans 3, 25, God presented him as a propitiation. The NIV translates it as a sacrifice of atonement. The Greek word is hilasterion, and it's propitiation. But what does that mean? That's one reason, you know. When I did Bible study as a teenager, you always brought a dictionary with your Bible. That was a good Baptist training. You had your Bible and you had your dictionary, because you'd need the dictionary to understand what the English King James was saying. It's beautiful language. No, my vocabulary really grew as a 15-year-old when I started seriously studying the Bible. But what is propitiation? Here it is. It's to appease or pacify or soothe divine anger. All right? That's what propitiation is. And we're going to cover three points about it this evening. And my prayer, and if this gets a little lectury, I'm sorry. But my prayer is that at the end you would be touched by what God has done to save you. What God has really done to justly save you and me. All right, the first question is, who needs it? Who needs propitiation? All right, this is about to trick you. Who needs it? God needs propitiation. All right. It's not that we're mad at God. God's mad at us. Right. Now, this should not shock you if you've been with me for the first sermon series. Right. We're all messed up. For three chapters, Paul has argued that God has very good reason to be angry. Never, listen, never be ashamed of God's anger. All right. Never. God has many good reasons to be angry at humanity. And many people are embarrassed by the idea that God is angry and that his anger needs to be soothed and appeased and pacified. Some people think, does God need to be bribed to make him happy? Are we giving God a gift to settle him down? Is giving him a gift for his temper tantrum up there in the sky? Some have said, that Jehovah sounds like a bad-tempered god from ancient Greece or Rome. And so is this idea even a pagan idea? Well, the Christian answer is very simple. Unlike the gods of ancient Greece and Rome, there's one difference between God's anger and pagan gods' angers and your anger. Are you ready? God's anger is always justified. It's righteous. That's the big difference. And so, for example, let me explain why God's anger is just and needs to be propitiated. First, it's not the same as my and your anger. It's not the same as human anger. So when you hear the phrase, God is angry, don't think about it in just human terms. The Bible teaches that there is such a thing as perfect and just and deserved anger, and human anger generally is not that. It's a very difficult thing to be an angry human and to be just about it. Often, human anger is irrational, it's uncontrollable, it explodes. And truth be told, when you settle down, the reasons your anger exploded is because of your vanity. Oops, sorry about that. Made a sound at me. Sometimes we get very vengeful. Or we're like, how dare anyone make me do my life differently? Well, God's anger is free from human poison. God doesn't fly off the handle. He never loses his temper. God is not malicious, spiteful, or vindictive. Listen to this. God's anger is the way anger should be. Do you really want to meet a human being who has absolutely no anger? Would you admire a person who is standing here with a silly grin on his face, watching a child be assaulted? You want that? Absolutely not. You see, to be truly human is to be moved to anger by evil. There are times, in fact, that we need to be angry, and sometimes we're holding our anger back, and you should not. It is unjust and wrong to not be angry. We expect good presidents to be angry at crime. We expect good parents to be angry at anyone who threatens their children. We expect God, due to his holy nature, to be angry at evil. It's good. It's beautiful. It's right. Another thing that's important to realize about God's anger is God's anger is not an attribute of God. It's not one of his attributes. You study those in theology class, the communicable and incommunicable attributes of God. Anger is not one of them. Anger is a quality God possesses in response to evil, but it's not eternal. So in other words, it's never right to say God is anger. You can say God is love. You can say God is holy. You could say God is good. These are eternal attributes of God. But anger, listen to this, anger is a recent quality of God. It is a quality called into existence by the attribute of God's holiness in response to human and angelic evil. It's his holiness on display in the presence of evil. And so while it's true to say that God is always love, it's not true to say God is always anger. It's not an eternal attribute. And thirdly, as I mentioned before, God's wrath is not an embarrassment. That's what I want you to walk away from tonight realizing. For many generations, preachers in the West have been embarrassed by God's anger, and they present God as if he is a nice God who would never raise his voice at a fly. Now, this may be well-meaning, but all they are doing by neutering God's anger is promoting atheism. Because you see, any view that says God is all love, no, never anger, oh, never, never, never anger, it doesn't explain why life is so crappy, why there is so much suffering. It only leads to the conclusion that God does not exist. If he is all love and not angry, then what's he doing? And so God's anger actually explains why this world is very frustrated. God is giving us consequences for our sin, and it has affected the fiber of everything. And so God is angry, and it's not an embarrassment, it's an explanation. And so if people reject God's anger as an embarrassment, they're rejecting the chief explanation of misery and suffering in the world. And keep denying his anger, and you'll deny the existence of God, period. And so, anger, what is it? Here it is. God's anger is his holy, measured hatred of all that is evil, okay? It's a steady, holy, just the right amount, just the right degree, hatred of evil. That's his anger. And God's anger should make us stand up and clap. God's wrath means down with bad, down with evil, down with what's wrong, and up with good. Paul mentions wrath 10 times in this letter to the Romans. And every time it's not God flailing out in petulant anger that he's offended momentarily. No, it's his firm, fearsome hatred of evil. And anger, God's anger, is poured out on anyone with whom he is not appeased. Do you know that God cannot save people with whom he's angry? He cannot dwell in the presence of people with whom he is angry. And so if we are to be right with God, we've got to do something about God's just anger at my behavior, your behavior, our thoughts, words, and deeds, and our collective humanity's rebellion against God. God just can't turn off his anger and say, all right, come in. The answer to the predicament is propitiation. God's anger must be propitiated for us to be forgiven, and he must do it. He must do something with his just anger. God must be propitiated, or he would stop being God the moment he overlooked sin. So that's our first point. Who needs propitiation? God needs propitiation. All right, now, secondly, who makes propitiation? Who makes the propitiation? Now, the pagan answer to that question is very simple. We do. We make propitiation. We have offended the gods, so we must appease the gods. That was the Roman and Greek view. Now, some people appease the gods through rituals. Others appease the gods by reciting magical words. Others appease the gods by offering sacrifices. More recently, in our generation, I think of January 18 and 19, 2005. It was after the tsunami, and a Hindu yagna was held for 2 days to appease the gods and relieve human suffering. Now, Christian people, we should know better than that, but we often try to appease God by going to church, saying our prayers, doing good deeds. And then we say, okay, well, God should be happy with me now. I said prayers this morning. I did my devotions before bedtime, and I went to church, and I'm good. The gospel says the opposite. The gospel says the exact opposite. Nothing you can do, nothing you can say, nothing you can offer ever compensates for your sins or turns away God's anger. You cannot bribe God. You cannot flatter him to forgive you. But in his love, there is someone who can propitiate you and appease God's anger. Here it is. Look at verse 25. And I think I'm going to pull a zinger on you this one too. So keep awake. Verse 25 says, he presented Christ as a propitiation through faith in his blood. There it is. Who propitiates? God propitiates God's anger. You get that? He sent Christ as a propitiation for our sins. God appeases God's anger through the sending of his son Jesus. Jesus was not that young, sweet son who came up to dad and said, God, dad, please be gentle with them. Jesus didn't try to talk his cranky father into not destroying humanity. No. It was God himself who at one moment loved you fully and at the other moment desired to forgive you fully. It was he himself who did the propitiating by sending his son. And it's an amazing thought, but it's not new. It's not new. This idea of God being the one who would propitiate our sins is found in the Old Testament. The animal sacrifices offered to appease God were not seen as human works. They were a divine gift from God. Sacrifices never made God gracious. They were provided by a gracious God. Look at Leviticus 17:11. It says, I, God, have given it to you, the sacrificial blood, to make atonement for yourselves on the altar. Fast forward to Romans, Paul tells us that God's doing it again, now, finally, and fully in Jesus Christ. Who makes propitiation? God does, through Christ. Finally, how is propitiation provided? Look again in verse 26, Paul says it this way. God, that is he, God, presented him, Christ, as a propitiation through faith in his blood. God provides propitiation for you, not through an animal, not through a vegetable, not through a mineral. It was not by a thing at all. It was by a person. But the person God provided was not just anybody. It was not a man. It was not a virgin. It was not an angel. God offered himself in the giving of his son. As God presented his son as a propitiation, he was giving himself in the person of his son, Jesus Christ. So I close by saying this. Do you see how God is the heart of every answer? Who needs to be propitiated? God and his holy wrath. Who makes the propitiation? God in his love. How is propitiation provided? Through God himself in the person of his son, Jesus Christ. And so here it is. God took the initiative to appease his own righteous anger by bearing it himself in his own son who died for us. And that should make us just blow our minds away. What a beautiful gospel. God's anger should not embarrass us. Propitiation should not be scorned. It should evoke our amazement at how much God loves us and make us fall on our knees. Think about it. God gave himself to save us from himself. No greater love has anyone known than this. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for the gospel of Jesus Christ. We thank you for your agape love. We thank you that you in your just, righteous holiness, that our consciences testify to be good and right, that you have atoned for our sins yourself in the sending of your Son. So we thank you that the gospel is all about you from beginning to end. And we pray, O Lord, that you would shield us from your just anger, that you would smile upon us in your graciousness, and that many who do not yet know salvation would call upon the Lord while he may be found. May your smile rest upon us. May your mercy be our possession. We ask this in Jesus' name. Let us say, amen.
This message was brought to you by Cedar Church, a newer church in Jenison, Michigan, belonging to a historic denomination, the Orthodox Presbyterian Church. Our weekly Sunday services are held at 9:30 a.m. and 5:30 p.m. For additional information, or if we can be of assistance to you, please feel free to contact me, Pastor Steve, at 616-669-9151 or at the church website.